Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll continue the sermon series on the book of Samuel and the lessons that we learned from the life of David in it. Let me open this time of teaching with prayer. Father, I pray that you would give me your words and the understanding for what will be useful and edifying for your people to hear. I pray that as we meditate upon a touching passage of Scripture about friends, friendship, that you would shape us not only into people who are your friends, but also into people who make good friends with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to pick back up in the middle of chapter 15, where we left off last week with Absalom, that is, Absalom having announced himself king, and King David, his father, evacuating Jerusalem in anticipation of an attack. David is somewhere near the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, where the hill slopes down to Kidron Creek, which is dry most of the year. And David is taking note of everyone who is evacuating with him. He crosses the creek at the bottom of the valley and heads away east from Jerusalem up the side of the Mount of Olives. And then over the top of that, drops down into the plains of Jericho and the flatlands along the Jordan River, where he would camp, ready to make a hasty escape across the Jordan River if Absalom's army attacked. David's servants are mentioned in verse 15. He's got servants with him. He's got a household with him in verse 16. Wives, sons, grandchildren. And he's got his 600 veteran soldier bodyguards in verse 18, the Kerethites and Pelethites. And in verse 30, there seem to be a lot more of the people of Israel loyally following David into exile, weeping with him as he weeps, covering their heads as a symbol of sadness along with him. What a comfort good friends can be when we are going through stress. During this time, the Bible describes three encounters with good friends that David has. And I want to look at what God's Word highlights about these three friends in particular this morning, so that we can learn and grow, learn from their example, and grow in our own relationships. Let me read through the passage beginning in verse 19, and please follow along in your Bibles. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you coming also with me? Return and settle down with the king, for you are a foreigner. You've already uprooted from your place. It was yesterday that you came, and now today, am I going to move you around with us when I'm going wherever I'm going? Return, make your brothers return, and may the Lord perform loving kindness and faithfulness with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As long as Yahweh is alive and my master the king is alive, then I will be in the place where my master the king is there, whether to death or to life, for that is where your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go on, cross over then." And Ittai the Gittite crossed over along with all his men and every little one who was with him. Crossing over Kidron Creek was kind of leaving the precinct of Jerusalem. And everybody in the country was weeping with a loud voice while all the people were crossing over. Then the king crossed over Kidron Creek, and all the people crossed over onto the road facing the wilderness. And also there was Zadok and all the Levites with him carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. Abiathar also had come up. And they set down the ark of God until all the people had completed crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Return the ark of God to the city. If I find grace in the eyes of the Lord, then he will cause me to return, and he will cause me to see it, that is his home. But if he should say thus, 'I have not delighted in you,' here I am. He will do to me according to what is good in his eyes." Furthermore, the king said to Zadok the priest, "Are you a seer? Please return to the city in peace, along with Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Both of y'all sons with y'all, y'all keep watch. As for me, I will linger in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from among y'all to communicate with me." So Zadok with Abiathar returned to the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and they settled down there. Meanwhile, David was ascending up the Mount of Olives, going up and weeping with his head covered, and he was walking barefoot. And all the people who were with him each covered his head, and they went up, ascending and weeping. Presently it was communicated to David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." So David said, "Please befuddle the counsel of Ahithophel, O Lord." Then it happened as David arrived at the top, which was where he would bow down before God, that Hushai the Archite was there to call on him. His tunic was ripped up, and dirt was on his head. And David said to him, "If you go over with me, then you would become a burden on me. But if you would return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I myself shall be your servant, O king, a servant of your father,' I indeed was in the past, but now I am also your servant. Thus you may subvert Ahithophel's counsel for me. Now won't Zadok and Abiathar the priests be with you there? So it shall be that every word which you hear out of the house of the king, you shall communicate to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, and both of their sons will be there with them, Zadok's Ahimaaz and Abiathar's Jonathan. So by the agency of them, you all can send to me every word that you all hear." So David's friend Hushai went into this city. And as for Absalom, he entered Jerusalem. As we look at these three friends, start with Ittai, the Gittite. Gittite means from Gath, so Ittai is probably a Philistine. Explains why David calls him a foreigner. And yet he doesn't seem to be a worshiper of Dagon and the gods of the Philistines. He seems to be a worshiper of Yahweh. When he makes his oath, he swears it in Yahweh's name. It's been suggested that this is King Achish's son, or that he was the captain of the Philistine army that David conquered back in chapter 8. We don't really know. That's just speculation. But he seems to have left Gath as a political refugee to live with David and Israel. And that explains his status as an exile or a displaced person. Of course, David knows exactly what that feels like, because he's done the very same thing in reverse. He escaped Saul's regime in Israel for asylum in Gath some years before. David knows exactly the upheaval that's going on, that has gone on in this man's life. And like a good friend, he wants to bring comfort to Ittai in that. He wants to spare Ittai from more stress than is necessary. David knows he's going to have to go back to living in the wilderness like a hunted animal. And he doesn't want his friend, his new friend, to suffer that same experience with him. So he gives his friend a face-saving way out, I think, by giving him the command twice to return to Jerusalem. Go back and stay with the new king. Sleep on a bed. Live in a castle. Eat at royal dinners. Absalom will treat you like a foreign dignitary. Don't make yourself an enemy of this state, too. Don't throw in your lot with me, the disgraced former king. Haven't you had enough stress already being an exile from Gath? David also wants his friend Ittai to experience God's spiritual blessings, not just the physical blessings, but spiritual blessings, too. the Enlightenment era Hebrew manuscript on which the King James and the NAS and NIV based their translation doesn't explicitly say the name of Yahweh or the verb bless, but the more ancient manuscripts do say the name of the Lord and give us a verb. And in all the English Bibles, we at least see the nature of the blessing that David wishes upon Ittai, and that is mercy and truth, or loving kindness and faithfulness, chesed ve'emet. And in the light of the rest of Scripture, we rightly conclude that loving kindness and truth, faithfulness, only come from God. Those are not human-generated things. They're God. They come from God alone. So when God tells Ittai, I want loving kindness and faithfulness to be with you, he's saying he wants God's covenant blessings and love and forgiveness and spiritual presence and guiding word to be in this Philistine foreigner's life. That's what a friend will do. And when Ittai responds, he swears by Yahweh, even though he's not an Israelite. He's been so impacted by his brief time with David that at least in some manner, he evidences faith in David's God. True friends share their faith and they seek God's blessings upon each other. Note that David calls Absalom the king, even though there hasn't been a proper transfer of power. But who does Ittai call the king? Ittai calls David the king. He says, you're my lord, the king. Also because Ittai reciprocates this friendship with David, Ittai doesn't accept David's thoughtful idea to stay on and comfort in Jerusalem. He tells David, look, wherever you are, my master and king, that's where I want to be. I don't care if it means I have to die with you. I want to stick with you. Proverbs 17:17 tells us that a friend loves at most of the time, right? A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. That's where friendship is proven. It's in adversity. You still want to associate even when they become unpopular or poor or sick, or you throw them under the bus when they become inconvenient for you. True friends stick with you and they don't leave you lonely when the going gets rough. Ittai is a great example for us there. The second important friend highlighted in this passage is Zadok. Abiathar comes along beside him too. Both are priests. Abiathar had faithfully served Saul and then David as high priest. Abiathar was a descendant of Eli, who in turn was descended from Aaron's fourth son, Ithamar. Zadok, on the other hand, was the first descendant of Aaron's third son, Eleazar, in his lifetime to qualify for the office of priest after generations of disqualification of his forebears. And here for the first time we see Zadok of the line of Eleazar beginning to be more prominent in David's administration as priest than Abiathar, who was descended from Eli. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's judgment on Eli and his descendants that was mentioned, that was prophesied back in 1 Samuel 2:33. We're going to see the line of the priests of Eli's line go away, we're going to see a restoration of the priests of Eleazar's line. But both of these men are good friends of David. And regardless of the bigger picture of what God is doing in fulfillment of prophecy, they're both looking out for David's spiritual needs. They know David is the one whom God has appointed to be king over Israel. And they're going to be loyal to him and supportive of God's choice for David's successor whenever God reveals who the successor will be. They're not following Absalom. So they've removed the ark from Jerusalem, and in doing that, they're readying themselves for the long, hard work of establishing yet another capital city for David in a politically divided Israel. And bringing the ark with them, they're also praying for God to bless David in whatever it is he's about to do. They're bringing the ark in order to be a blessing to their king and to support whatever the next thing is that he's going to do in establishing God's kingdom. Some even think that Abiathar went up to the top of the Mount of Olives and offered sacrifices to God to pray for God's blessing and protection over David and his company. I don't think the text actually says that so explicitly, but the NIV, I think it is, picks up on some nuances in the text that could indicate that's what's going on. Good friends pray for God's blessings over you, and they help you out even when it comes at a cost to them. They were leaving their home in Jerusalem. David answers, though, saying that God's home base needs to stay in Jerusalem. It's not appropriate to take the ark back out of the promised land into the wilderness. David tells the priest that if God is gracious to him, then God will return him to Jerusalem, and then God will allow David to enjoy God's special presence with the ark there in Jerusalem. And David uses an interesting word to describe God's special presence. It's the Hebrew word naveh, and the name Noah comes from this, rest. It literally means rest. It's translated here in the different English versions, tabernacle or habitation or tent, dwelling place, beauty, home. David says, God will allow me to see his home, his tabernacle, his habitation, his dwelling place, his place of rest. What is this referring to? I think that Psalm 79 gives us the key to interpreting this word. Psalm 79 was written a few hundred years later when the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem and had taken the Jews into exile. In verse 1, it says, "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they've defiled, and they've laid Jerusalem in heaps." And then we see a parallel statement in verse 7, "For they have devoured Jacob, and they have laid waste his naveh." What did they lay waste? The context tells us in Psalm 79, they laid waste Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, the home where the Jews belonged. David recognizes that the ark belongs in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, rather than with him personally. God's special presence was not intended to be just hoarded by David. It was for all of God's people. Now, in the New Testament, after seeing Jesus, the story of Jesus and his work, we have a broader understanding of the meaning of that ark that Abiathar and Zadok and the Levites carried back then. That ark back in the Old Testament was where the blood of the Lamb touched the presence of God. That ark was where the original Word of God, the tablet with the Ten Commandments on it, that's where it was, the original Word of God was. That ark was also where the manna was stored, where the bread that came down from heaven was preserved. Every one of those symbols pointed to Jesus. The bread which came down from heaven, Jesus said, "That's me." The Word of God, that's Jesus, the Word of God. And the Lamb of God, whose blood touched the presence, the lamb whose blood touched the presence of God, that's Jesus. The God-man whose blood atoned for our sin. That ark disappeared in the Chaldean invasion of Jerusalem back in the 500s BC, but it was replaced with the person of Jesus Christ. His home is now in heaven. So I think David's statement that God in his mercy might cause David to see his home has a double meaning here. There's the more immediate meaning that David expects God to bring him back to Jerusalem before long, his home. But there's a more eternal meaning back of that, that God expects to be with the Lord God in heaven forever. I shall be in your dwelling place forever. David says, in effect, to these priests, thank you for looking out for my spiritual needs, brothers. My faith in God is going to remain strong. But then he makes a request of them. He knows that Zadok and Abiathar will remain loyal friends, so he asks them to provide reconnaissance for him back in Jerusalem to let him know of any impending attacks from Absalom. I think that David's question to Zadok, are you a seer, which is a little odd, is a sort of a segue from talking about Zadok's role as priest. The word seer is usually the word for a prophet who saw spiritual visions and communicated them to God's people. I think David is using that as a segue to Zadok taking on the role of a spy as well. A spy who sees things and passes along the information that he's seen. So Zadok and his son, Abiathar and his son, return to Jerusalem to be eyes and ears for David. By the way, if it's confusing to you that only one son of Zadok is mentioned, but David says to take both sons, it's because the Hebrew word for your is plural. In other words, David didn't say to Zadok, you, sir, take your two sons. He said to Zadok and Abiathar, you guys, y'all take the two sons you have between you. We've just lost the ability to distinguish the singular and plural you in contemporary English, unless we want to use y'all. Likewise, at the end of the chapter, David uses a plural you to include not only Hushai, but also Zadok and Abiathar in their task of gathering information for him from Absalom's palace and getting it to David's hideout. Now we come to the third friend who met David on his way out of Jerusalem, Hushai the Archite. 1 Chronicles 27:33 tells us that he was the king's companion, whereas Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Both had been confidants of David. The term Archite indicates that Hushai lived along the ridge road between Gibeon, where Saul had his palace, and Bethel, where Eli practiced as priest. And so that was in the tribe of Benjamin, up in the hill country. Hushai is probably an elderly man, judging from the fact that he could be a rival to the country's most prominent advisor, and judging from the respect that people had for him, and judging from David's comment that Hushai might be a burden to him. The only other time anybody talks about somebody being a burden there in the books of Samuel was when David called 80-year-old Barzillai. Well, actually, David didn't call him. Barzillai called himself a burden because he was, and he explains, it's because I'm so old. I'm 80 years old. So Hushai may have been elderly. It's unclear where he came from. Maybe he lived outside of Jerusalem like Ahithophel also did. Maybe Hushai lived on the Mount of Olives. Or maybe he lived closer to Hebron and had heard earlier on of Absalom's revolt and was hurrying back to Jerusalem and knew that David would be taking this route out of Jerusalem, so he intercepts David on the Mount of Olives. Whatever the case, as David crests the hill at the Mount of Olives, there is Hushai to meet him. Hushai has already heard of the news of David's overthrow and has taken the time to rip up the tunic that he's wearing, and he's put dirt on his head to show that he is sad about how David had been mistreated and that he wanted to sympathize with David, because David had been weeping. Some think that covering the head while weeping, as David and his followers did, was a way to keep others from seeing your tears and your shame, just keeping it between you and God. But a friend sees your tears and enters into the emotions you're feeling. Hushai is thinking about David and the sorrow David is experiencing. And David is also thinking of Hushai. He wants the best for Hushai, like a good friend will. David figures the safest, most comfortable place he can get Hushai to is going to be the palace, to secretly subvert any advice given by Ahithophel that might harm David, and to secretly inform David of all of Absalom's plans. Besides, David's thinking he's probably going to have to be scrambling up and down hills trying to get away from an army of enemies pretty soon, and he doesn't want to put an elderly man like Hushai through that. Besides, Hushai is just the man David needs to be a mole inside of Solomon's court. Hushai has the qualifications to pose as a political advisor for Absalom. Hushai also listens very carefully to what David says to him. David's suggestion that Hushai tell Absalom that he'd be Absalom's servant was not necessarily asking him to tell a lie, although it certainly was intentionally misleading. I don't think that we should accept this example as condoning misleading other people and telling lies to people. As the story plays out, Hushai does continue down this path of saying things that could be interpreted as support of Absalom while not necessarily being outright lies. But the result is a bit messy. Things don't turn out great. So this doesn't necessarily condone what he did. Also, David's suggestion that Hushai could thwart or frustrate or defeat or subvert Ahithophel's political advice to Absalom was taken quite literally by Hushai. The Hebrew verb parar that David has used to tell Hushai what he could do, that word has to do with dividing loyalties or creating differences of opinion, splitting relationships up due to a lack of trust. And that's exactly what Hushai did. He brings out competing ideas and splits people's support away from Ahithophel. Creating factions is a very effective way to bring down an organization. Arrangements are also made for Hushai to send news from Absalom's court out to David and his camp through the sympathetic priests, Zadok and Abiathar, whose sons can act as runners. Now, after Hushai accepts this mission and fulfills it, we don't hear anything more from him, except the fact that his son, Bana, became a political advisor to David's son, Solomon, when he became king. Seems to be an indication that Hushai was a faithful father, raising a son in the wisdom of God. So there we have these three good friends of David during this difficult time in his life. Ittai the Gittite, whose friendship with David teaches us to be there for our friends at all times, even through adversity. to be considerate and seek the best for our friends, what will be most comfortable for them, and to share our faith and seek God's blessings on our friends. There's Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, whose friendship with David teaches us to look out for the spiritual needs of our friends and pray God's blessings over them, to remind our friends of the presence of Jesus, and to be willing to change plans, to defer to a friend's need, even if it comes at a cost to us. And then there's Hushai, the Archite, whose friendship with David teaches us to listen and observe carefully and enter into our friend's feelings and sympathize with them. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following, where we're commanded to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And then the key phrase, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is what Christian, that is a hallmark of Christian fellowship. We rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, seeking unity of thinking. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We find unity in thinking, not by conforming to one certain man, but by seeking to conform our thinking to Christ's way of thinking through his word. And that changes our thinking to come into line with each other, the more we become like Christ in our thinking. But there's another friendship I want to point out, which overarches all three of these friendships. And that is David's friendship with God. David recognized that the friendship of God is more important than the friendship even of Ittai, Zadok, and Hushai. I want to point out three examples of this from this passage. Proverbs 18:24 says that, as we looked at that at the beginning of our worship service, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In verses 25 through 26, David affirms trust in God as his sovereign master, more than just a friend, a master. David doesn't say, well, I deserve to be back in Jerusalem as king, hosting God's special presence in the ark. I earned that right through decades of hardship, through fighting great battles against the Lord's enemies, and through working hard for years to build Jerusalem and prepare this special place in Jerusalem for this ark. I deserve that right to be in Jerusalem. No, he says, if I find grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, then he will cause me to return and he'll cause me to see his home, his dwelling place. If I find grace, it's only on the basis of God's grace that any of us can experience peace with God and eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' parable, the Pharisee who thought he was better than the average person was not the one who earned a right status with God. It was the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, who was the one that God blessed. David's trust in God is amazing. He tells Zadok that he trusts God so completely that even if God doesn't bless him, he will submit to whatever God decides is good. Even if God says, I don't like you, David, here I stand. Let God do to me according to what is good in his eyes. Do you trust God enough to say, you're more than a friend to me. You're my sovereign master. So despite what I want you to do whatever you think is best. Let your will be done, and I will say whatever my God ordains is right. a second example that shows that David recognizes that God is that friend who sticks closer than a brother is his flare prayer in verse 31. The instant David learns of the threat of Ahithophel, his political advisor turning against him to help Absalom's rebellion, David requests of God that Ahithophel will become confuddled in his advice and give foolish advice to Absalom. David doesn't wait till the next time he can go to church to pray to God. David doesn't wait until his daily quiet time to pray to God. It's instantaneous. It's a flare prayer. He knows God's just right there to be his friend, to listen to him any time of the day in prayer. So he prays the thing that is on his mind at the moment. Lord, befuddle Ahithophel's advice. And notice David prayed that before talking with Hushai about counteracting that plan, about counteracting Ahithophel. He prays before he goes to his human help for that. His friendship with God took precedence over his friendship with other men. What an awesome privilege to have the all-powerful creator of the universe at your beck and call any time of the day. Are you milking that for all it's worth? When we hear in the news of some terrible plan by a powerful leader, why not follow David's example and pray, God, befuddle their plan? Job affirmed in Job chapter 12 that strength and wisdom belong to God. He is sovereign over both the deceived and the deceiver. He leads counselors away to be plundered. He makes fools of judges. He loosens kings, binds kings. He overthrows the mighty men. He deprives the trusted ones of speech. And God is the one who takes away the discernment of elders. God is the one who makes nations great, and God is the one who destroys them. He enlarges nations, and God guides them. This awesome God, whose sovereign control is involved in every nation and every event in history, this awesome God is your friend. And you can pray to him to do any of these kinds of things according to his word. Let me mention a third way that I see David demonstrating a priority of his friendship with God. That is in the parenthetical phrase in verse 32, that at the top of Mount Olives, it was there he bowed down before God. Now, that is a literal translation, and your English version may say something slightly different. Most modern versions distant that act of worship from David and say instead that that's where people worship God. That's the NIV. Or that was where God was worshiped passively, no subject mentioned. I think that is NAS. But the Hebrew verb is third person singular, he, and the verb is active. He worshiped God. Who worshiped God? I believe the historic versions like the King James and the Septuagint and Vulgate are correct, that it was David who worshiped God there. What did that worship look like? Well, the literal meaning of this word, has to do with bowing down, prostrating yourself. In addition to that, I think John Gill and Matthew Henry were onto something in their commentaries when they said this is when David wrote Psalm 3. Psalm 3 tells us this was written when David was fleeing from Absalom. Where did he write it? This makes good sense. Right here, where he worshiped God. Friendship with God takes investment. in that friendship. Just like any other friendship takes investment to build the friendship. You can't be a friend to somebody that you've never spent time with. You can't be a friend to somebody you've never talked to. You have to invest in a friendship to build one. David had a special place where he liked to worship God, apparently, here on top of this hill. And it's intriguing to me to consider that this place that David chose could well have been the very spot where Jesus prayed to God. The Garden of Gethsemane was on top of the Mount of Olives. Jesus also had a special place of prayer and worship. Could have been the same spot that David's special place was. David invested time and thought in building his relationship with God. He had special ways that he built that relationship with God. He even wrote prayers out that we use as psalms. Are you investing in your friendship with God? Do you have special places you like to spend time with him at? Are you investing thought in building your relationship with God? Maybe finding some creative form for doing that. The friendship of God is worth the investment. But how do you become a friend of God in the first place? What does it take to become a friend of God and enjoy the blessings of being able to trust him implicitly as your sovereign master, and the blessings of praying to him at any time you want, and the blessings of having special times and forms of worship where the relationship deepens in its nature? How do you become a friend of God in the first place? James 2:23 tells us how Abraham became a friend of God. What did he do? He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What did Abraham do? He believed. He trusted God and thus became a friend of God. Everyone who trusts in God becomes God's friend. Jesus also spoke of what it takes to be his friend. In John 15:14, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." If you do whatever I command you, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That is how we become the friend of God, is we begin trusting our lives to him to save us. And we begin doing what he calls us to do. That's what makes a friend of God. I encourage you to put your trust in him and grow in your obedience to him. Invest in your relationship with God. Pray, take advantage of the ability to talk with God at any time, and to affirm God as your sovereign Lord and Master. And through the power that he gives you, the love that the Holy Spirit gives you as you build that relationship with God, that you will become friends of other persons in this world who are like Ittai and Zadok and Hushai, the friends of David in his adversity.